I'd like for us to take our Bible this morning, turn to the book of Luke, please, chapter number 9, book of Luke, chapter number 9. We're going to look at from verse 51 down to the end of the chapter. We'll read those first, and then we will look at these tremendous verses from the Word of God. Aren't you glad today you can have the Bible? Aren't you glad that you can know that what it says is true? I mean, rest assured upon it. Chapter number 9, verse number 51, chapter 9, verse 15, or 51, excuse me. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this, your word, these, your words. We ask today that you might cause our thoughts to be multiplied unto you. Oh God, today speak to us. Lord, as you have said, the preaching of the cross, them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it's the power of God. Oh Father, today, Spirit of God, move upon us today. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of discipleship, it was not sissy talk. When I was a little boy, the very first time I went to church, I remember that it was a very small country church, and as we walked in, I think I was the only young person. I was about 6 years old. As I looked around, I saw maybe one or two men and about, oh, I don't know, 8 or 10 old ladies, and maybe a few younger. Probably not more than 15 or 20 people in total in that little country church on that Sunday. My first impression that day was, where's the men? My second impression that day was those old ladies were so thrilled to see a youngster, they were crying. But I thought, what a morbid place, because all these people do is cry here. Later, as I moved to town, I was a little country kid myself then, we began to attend church. And as I went to that church, I noticed some men, but by and large, it was made up of a lot of women. And nothing wrong with a lot of women. And I had the impression in those days that really, real men didn't go to church. But I have changed my mind. I have changed my thought pattern. When I look at the Word of God and see what our Savior said, when I think of the experiences that I've had as a Christian, those as a non-Christian, I want to tell you something this morning. It takes a real man to serve God. And the Lord Jesus, as He spoke of discipleship, it was not sissy talk. I want you to consider His own well-disciplined life. we find in verse number 51 that he has now set his face. In another place, it's like flint to the city of Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem there knowing that he is going to be crucified in the most horrible death that one could experience. And yet our Lord is intent upon going. As he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, we find that he is in the land of Samaria, and he enters a certain village and has asked those to go ahead and prepare the way. And yet we find they did not receive him. In verse 53, we find that he is rejected. And yet our Savior, in the position of rejection, orders his life based upon principles and not the emotions of this world. For we find in verse number 54, when his disciples came and they said to him in verse 55, "Ye know not what are," he says to them, "ye know not what of spirit you are." They wanted him to call down fire and judgment upon these people. But our Savior just went to another village. Because his intention was not to destroy, as we find in verse 56, but to save the lives of men and women. He had one purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When men wanted to join him, as we find in verse number 57, this man walks up to him. He's on his way somewhere, perhaps going to the next village or after he's left there. And we find that it says, he says to him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Let me guarantee you something this morning. If somebody walks into our church and they say, "I have come to be a part of this church and I want to follow after God," we would all be, "Yay, amen, wonderful." And yet the Lord Jesus did not do that. He said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." When men joined him, he made it rough on them. How unlike us today, how unlike we as pastors, how unlike our churches. No wonder perhaps we have so many casualties. God wants some real men. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." I believe God wants us to stand up as real men, as real women, and stand for something. Real men are those that can say no to sin. They are alert to the damage that it might do in their lives and those that are about them. Real men, I believe, I have a belief strongly in God and know what they believe about Him. They're not namby-pamby on this thing. Real men don't give up when the going gets tough. Teddy Roosevelt said, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going." There was a man that, by the way, I believe knew the Lord and had some internal fortitude. For you who don't know what that means, just plain old-fashioned guts. He stood for some things, and we ought to stand for some things. Real men have inner strength to stand for right. Real men operate out of love, not selfishness. Real men are interested in pleasing the Lord. And so our Lord says to him, "Foxes have air, have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The Lord gives here three different parables. In verse number 60, the second one, he says, "Let the dead bury their dead." He has asked this man, "Follow me," and he says, "Listen, I got to go home and bury my father." He says, "Let them bury them. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another one that he evidently had asked him, he says, "Let me go home and bid him farewell." And Jesus gives a third parable, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want you to notice a little phrase in verse number 62 that I believe is very important. In that phrase, I believe that we can go back and look at the other parables and what Jesus said to these three people and understand some very important truth this morning. Jesus said to him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow," and notice these three words, "and looking back," and looking back. He says, "No man who's put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's go back to verse number 57 and verse number 58 and consider what the Lord is trying to teach us in these verses. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And as we look back in a sense to this verse in verse 58, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man who was wanting to follow Him, who said, "I will go you wherever you want," He wants him to understand, you are not going to be able to look back at your past assets. You're not going to be able to look back at what you had enjoyed previously. You're not going to be able to look back at the life that you had at one time, because as you serve Me, there are going to be some very, very difficult places along the line. I think the Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. And in that journey, there was a man by the name of Demas. And Demas, we find, and as he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, he says, "Demas hath forsaken Me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And as he looks at this man and considers him, he says, "He's left Me. He's gone back to the previous stuff. He is more interested in what the world has than what I have." Listen this morning, when the Lord God calls us, it's going to be calling out of our comfortability. As some call it, our comfort zone. Because you and I have a responsibility unto Him. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And when we become His disciples, we may well find that to be true. There was on the scene many years ago two tremendous men. One was Elijah, one was Elisha. When Elijah came to anoint Elisha to do the work and to carry on for him, we find that Elisha, who had been in charge of 12 teams of oxen, took one of those teams, the one perhaps he was driving himself, and he took the plow, he took the instruments, and set them on fire to burn the oxen, which he gave as an offering upon that makeshift offering. What did he do? He burnt the bridges behind him. What did he do? He realized that God had called him into a new sphere. And that which he had enjoyed before was now to be in the past. By the way, that does not mean that God is not going to give you joys and God's not going to give you comfort. But expect God to take you where you've never been before and out of the comfort zone that you have once enjoyed. Past assets. But notice also, we find here that oftentimes not only we want to look back to that which we may have had at one point or think what we could even be enjoying today, but also past affections. Notice in verse number 59, Jesus said, "Follow Me." He said, "Lord, suffer or allow Me first to go and bury My father." Seems like a very simple request. From the wording, we believe that his father had not died yet and perhaps was at the point of death. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus said something that sounds very difficult. He says, "Let the dead bear their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." There was a woman that came out of a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. Her name was Mrs. Lot. And like Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back. And she saw the city that was on fire, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. She looked back at that which had been her relatives, that which had been her daughters and her sons-in-law. She looked back at past affections. And oftentimes, we find ourselves in that spot. We had a missionary many years ago that went to the East Caroline Islands. For the life of me, his name was gone from me. He had been a motorcyclist, not only that, but he'd been a gang leader. Matter of fact, in the city of Richmond, Indiana, he had formed his own gang, motorcycle gang. They had been the ruffians. They had been the bad guys of the city. But God graciously reached down and touched his life. The first time he came to our church, he had a picture of him as he sat on that chopper that he had built. And it was one of the big long handlebars and a long whatever you call that, things gyrating out of the handlebars. And he sat on that thing and showed him with his long hair, showed him in his originals, showed him, by the way, originals, a lot of these guys, they buy a jacket and they never wash it. They just keep it forever. That's why it's called original. And showed him there in all of his pomp and glory as the motorcycle leader. In the following year, as he'd gone to many different churches, we asked him to come back for the following year to our missions conference. And as he set up his display, I noticed something. And I noticed that picture was gone. And I looked at him and I said, what happened to that picture? Why aren't you displaying that? Because that was what God saved you out of. And he said, I need to bring glory to God, not what used to be my affections. How true that needs to be of you and I. I read the story of a man in the Bible. His name is Aaron. Aaron, at this point, the tabernacle has been set up. They have done their initial rites. They have done the sacrifices. And God has answered and fire has come down. But he has two sons that take strange fire and offer it to the Lord. They don't take that which is the holy fire. And we find that God kills those two sons. Aaron is still under the anointing oil. Aaron is still at his post. And the Bible says, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. This man could not even attend the funeral of his two sons. They were to be buried that same day according to Jewish custom and God's law. And they had to bury them without their father because the anointing oil was upon him. Because now he has a new affection. But oftentimes, you and I, we are willing to look back because of past affections. But no man, having put his hand to the plow and what? Looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We find that this particular parable is given because this man said, I will follow thee. But he said, I want you to please allow me to just go back to my house and bid him farewell. Allow me, if you please, to just have a farewell party that we might be able to part one from another. Allow me to do that. And the Lord says, those past associations, that which held your bonds at one point, are no longer to be held. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a reason for that. I discovered at a very young age. As I mentioned a few moments ago, and most of you know, I was raised on the farm until I was about 8 years of age. In those days, I can remember the very first farm that we lived on. My daddy actually did much of the work with horses. The little old garden tractors that you sometimes find around town now and then in different places, the little Ford tractors, that was all that my dad had on the first farm that we lived. All they ever did with them was plow. And then they would put a harrow on it, but the rest of the work he did with horses. Later, when I was just almost 5 years of age, we moved down to a farm in Mineola, Iowa. We had brand new equipment there. John Deere's were out. They had actually were making John Deere's with diesel engines at this point. They had just come out. And we were uptown. We even moved into a house that had an outdoor bathroom on the inside. I mean, we had moved from ice ages to the modern age. We were excited. I had a little puppy dog. His name was Tiny. And just a little... By the way, real dogs I think are big. But anyways, I had this little dog. And he died. We'd take him to get him spayed. And her, I should say. You don't spay males, they tell me. And he died on the operating table. And my dad felt so bad that he wanted to do something for me. And next thing I know, we're going to a little sale barn down on 8th and about 10th and Avenue G. Some of you might remember that sale barn. And we went in that day, and they were bringing some cattle through, and there were two or three horses. And pretty soon they brought this mangy, looking, sickly Shetland pony. I'm serious, it was sick. But my dad had raised horses. And he saw something, this little pony, and he bought that pony that I might have it. What I did not know was this was a 4-year-old Shetland stallion. Never been cut. If you know horses, you know stallions are mean. If you know horses, you know Shetlands are mean. So I had a mean of the mean. But what I didn't know, the one Dad put me on him, that pony had never had a person on its back before. I didn't even know it until years later. Dad with me soft broke that horse. Never bucked me, never had to go through that. And I had a little pony. I remember that spring, Dad took the big old John Deere and he's down the field and he's plowing. And I ride my pony down and I get up behind him. In those days, the plows didn't stick out both sides of the wheels. There was room alongside the plow for my horse to walk in the furrow that was made by the big John Deere tractor tire. For some reason, that Shetland pony loved to put his nose about that close to that wheel and smell that earth that was coming up. I could lay on his back. Honestly, I did. I could suntan. I could put my feet up on his neck. I didn't have to hold the reins. That horse was glued to that wheel. And we could follow that tractor for hours. But as a 6-year-old boy on that pony, I began to notice something. I noticed how straight my daddy was going. And it got me curious. And so it was a point that he stopped, and I don't know if we had lunch or he was just taking a little break, and I said to my dad, "Dad, how do you make these furrows so straight?" And he said, so I looked clear across the field, and he said, "If there's a tree or a post, a shrub," he said, "and that's where I want to take this," he says, "I just steer the tractor right for it." He said, "I don't look down here." He said, "I don't look down there." He says, "I don't look back there. Because if I look anywhere else, the furrow will be crooked." He says, "I keep my eyes on that post and drive right for it." I found out later he did the same thing with horses. Couldn't look to the right, couldn't look to the left, and by no means could look around. No man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, there's plenty in our backgrounds that sometimes we get envious of. There are things in our lives that we look back at and we think, "Boy, what if I was there?" But no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, discipleship is not easy. It's not easy. It's not for sissies. It's not for quitters. It's not for those who whine and gripe. It's going to cost you dearly. I will say this, salvation isn't for those who don't want to change in their life. There's a lot of folks that make professions of salvation. Somebody's told them you need to pray. Somebody's told them you need to ask the Lord to come into their heart. But they're really not wanting to leave the old life. And so what we have many times are decisions that are phony because people are not thoroughly disgusted with their sinfulness and want deliverance. That'd be true in the areas of salvation, but brethren, it is also true in the areas of sanctification, as God wants you and I to understand it's all or nothing. It's give it to Him or not. God wants us to be disciples. God wants us to follow after Him, and it will not be easy. There will be criticisms. There will be persecutions. There will be horrendous problems. You write it down. They will come. The Marines say that they're looking for a few good men. They kind of understand something. God's looking for some real men, some real women, who will stand in the gap, take up the charge, and go with God. It's a critical issue. But we play around too much. A while ago, this row was full of little kids. They need people like us that will stand for what's right and stay at it and not back off and not quit, but stick at it. That's what God wants. Amen? Stick-to-itters. I sat in a class one day, preacher boy class, and the man who was teaching that day said, he said, "You're going to wonder, when is a good time to quit?" And then he simply said, "Never. Never. Never. We might get slower as we grow older, but there's no quitting. No quitting. It's keeping at it. God wants us to keep on going for Him. Amen? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God." God wants some people who are willing to go the long haul. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us understand critical truth. Lord, help us to know that this thing of being a Christian is not namby-pamby sissy. Help us to realize, oh God, today that the call upon You is to realize that we have sinned horrendously against You and we need a Savior. And that we're willing to turn our backs upon that and turn unto You. Oh God, how we need You today. Move and work in our hearts. Lord, so often we come to those spots where we're ready to quit, we're ready to give up. But help us to remember that You never gave up. And though there was a whole village that turned You away, You went on to the next. Without animosity, but with principle, with dignity, and determination, as You continue to set Your face toward Jerusalem, to do there for us what we so desperately deserve ourselves, to die, to be separated from an almighty God. Lord, thank You for doing that for us. Work in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.